Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25. We come to the end of that particular chapter of scripture. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline that is in your bulletins this morning. On one side, there is an outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading from Genesis 25. We'll also be reading, as part of the scripture reading, from Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17, and you can see that passage as well on the back of the outline. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Genesis 25, verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And then from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be reading verse 15 through 17 of Hebrews 12. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 25 and Hebrews 12. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, what we have before us this morning is the story of twin boys born into the covenant with everything being equal. This is not with as we saw with Abraham and his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, where there are two sons with different mothers, same father. But these are twin boys, Jacob and Esau, both born of the same father and same mother, and both being born as twins into the promised covenant of God. They've both been given the sign of circumcision. They both have been influenced by the same grandfather, Abraham, who no doubt taught them the things of God. They have the same parents, Isaac and Rebekah, who told them about God's covenant promise of salvation from sin and the coming of a Redeemer, and what it means in terms of its importance to be part of the covenant line of salvation of God. And yet what we see in this passage is the response of the two boys to a birthright and to the eternal promises of God that is contained in them. In New Testament terms, what we have before us this morning is two boys of the same family, both baptized and raised in the same church, taught the things of God and salvation in Christ, and now looking at their response to it. God has given us this Old Testament story to be of use to us in the New Testament era to evaluate ourselves when it comes to our response to being in God's covenant. Let's begin this morning by taking a look at the structural issues that are in this short story. You can see this morning from your outlines that this story has a particular chiastic structure. A chiastic structure indicates that the story begins and ends in a similar way, or as we'll see this morning, in a contrast. And then by way of similar vocabulary or similar themes, builds to a center and to a peak so that you can understand the most important point of the story, which is at the top of that peak or that mountain. This story, as you can see, has a clear contrast from beginning to end. The story begins in verse 29 with Jacob cooking stew, and it ends with a birthright, a statement that says Esau despised his birthright. So that's the contrast that's taking place in our story. It starts out with Jacob cooking stew, but what is at real stake in the story is the birthright of Esau. The story also has for us a clear center. You can see by way of what I've highlighted there on your outlines, the central part of the story is the dialogue that takes place. There is a verse which states that Jacob said, followed by a verse that Esau said, and concluded there with a verse that Jacob said. And standing at the center is Esau's words, what Esau said in verse 32. I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? What value is a birthright to Esau? For him, it seems he is so famished, he is about to die. What use is the birthright to him? Let's take a look at the story itself. In the story, you can see there is a particular flow in terms of the contrast between the two sons. As I mentioned, it begins in verse 27, first of all, with a description of the contrast between the boys. When the boys grew up, Esau, we're told, two things about him, was a skillful hunter and a man of the field. While Jacob, in contrast, we're told two things about him. He was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Though the boys may be twins, their interests are very different. Esau, known as a man who is a hunter, a man who spends his time out in the field hunting game. Esau, more of a quiet-mannered son who spends his time in the tents or near the place where they live. Then we're told an evaluation that the parents had of each son. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, and a reason is given, because he ate of his game. Esau, the hunter, the skillful hunter, Esau, the man of the field, brings his father game. And though his father knows what Rebekah has told him at the boy's birth, that the younger Jacob will be over the older Esau, he favors Esau because Esau, the oldest, brings him game. But Rebekah, we're told, loved Jacob. No reason is given why she loves Jacob. Some have theorized, well, because he stays around the tents, because we see him cooking, and maybe he's a helper of his mother. All those are possibilities. But all we're told in this text is that Rebekah loved Jacob, and we know from the previous verses and from Romans 9 that God loved Jacob as well. So the contrast begins the story, and following the contrast, we're given a story about the boys. Jacob is cooking, and he's making a particular stew, we're told in verse 29. Esau then comes in from the field, and he is, we're told, exhausted or famished. Having come in from the field as the hunter, having become exhausted or famished, Esau said to Jacob in verse 30, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Now, if you look at different translations of this verse, you will see that the most accurate English translations indicate what the Hebrew tells us is that Esau does not actually ask for red stew as translated in this version, but he asks for red stuff. He is simply hungry, and he wants to fill his stomach with whatever Jacob is cooking, not actually asking for stew. He wants some of that red stuff, so hungry he is. And then the author puts in parenthesis for us something about the character of Esau, which is revealed later, and certainly to the original readers of Genesis who are reading it far past this story. Therefore, his name was called Edom. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. They were known as a people who lived according to their own appetites and pleasures. And the author is inserting that there to let us know that that is where Esau is as he comes in famished and hungry and asks for some of that red stuff. His focus, his desire is to fill his stomach because his stomach is hungry. Jacob sees an opportunity. It's an opportunity that he sees he can take advantage of. When Esau comes in, and Jacob, who no doubt has witnessed Esau in this kind of situation before, sees his opportunity in verse 1 when he speaks to him saying, "Sell me your birthright now." Now notice the difference then between what Esau has asked for and Jacob's response. Esau begins his request in verse 30 with the words, "Let me eat some." Again, as you go to more accurate translations or more literal translations, we'll say, the wording is, "Please let me have some. Please let me eat some." In other words, Esau is coming with a polite request. Jacob responds with a demanding request. You know how Jacob understands that Esau is his older brother, that Esau is the one who rightfully, in terms of earthly process, would receive the inheritance because he rightly, as the oldest, would receive the birthright. But Rebecca has no doubt told him about what God has said as he was born, that the younger would be over the older Esau. And Jacob was born grasping his brother's heel. He sees his opportunity to grasp the birthright, which God has said and his mother has said would be his, is now before him. His father, we are told, loved Esau more than him. And he uses this opportunity to speak in a demanding way to grasp what he wants. And so Jacob declares in verse 31, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Now you can see from Esau's response where his focus is and a window into his heart. He is focused on the horizontal, the here and the now. He is focused on his current circumstances in his life and what he needs and what he thinks he should be filled with right now. He's hungry, he wants food. He might be very hungry, and he might feel like he's about to die. And when he feels that way, he compares his birthright itself and says, "What value is that to me?" And when you read those words and you hear and understand those words as a believer, you say to yourself, that birthright means everything. You want to go to him and ask that question that is often asked by people who go from door to door and speak to people about the Lord. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins. That's what a New Testament believer would answer to that question. Esau has been given the Old Testament promises that would be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. There's no doubt that his grandfather Abraham had told him about God's covenant promise and how he had left the land of Haran, the land of his fathers, and had been a sojourner and explained why they had lived in tents. It is no doubt that Abraham had shared with him the struggle that he had with Sarah and being able to have a son. And then God had finally blessed him with Isaac. And he went and found a wife for Isaac, Rebekah, from the servant he sent and God's providence in bringing them together. Think of Esau and the circumcision sign and the shedding of blood and the promise and understanding that he was a sinner and in need of a redeemer from God that would give God's grace and forgiveness. What value, Esau says, is a birthright to me? If I'm about to die, what value is that? Stew is more valuable than salvation, an eternal salvation. And an eternal dining with God. That's what Esau's words show. That when it comes to eternity, when it comes to salvation matters, he is not thinking that way. And Jacob takes advantage. He knows his brother is at a weak point. And so in verse 33, he responds to Esau in a similar way that he spoke to him before. Verse 33, swear to me now. First he says, sell me your birthright now. Then he answers, Jacob said, swear to me now. He wants that birthright. He wants what he is seeking to grasp from his brother. And Esau responds. Look what it tells us. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Do you see any words in there of protest? Do you see any words in there of concern about what he may be giving up when he says those words? It is simply recorded. The transaction that takes place. It's as if Esau has simply thrown it off. It's not that important to him. He wants me to swear it. I'll swear it. Give me my food. And so, verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And then look at the end of that verse. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. A string of verbs that we see in our text. A string of verbs in rapid succession. He's got his food. It's in front of him and he's hungry. He ate, drank, rose, went his way. It gives the picture of a man who's been given what he wants, who is given the opportunity to satisfy his desires, and now without any thought of the eternal significance about what he has given up, he filled his stomach when he ate, drank, rose, and left. And the birthright and the eternal promises of the salvation plan of God have been given away. But he's got his food, and that's all he wanted. Think of those in this world that you know that live their life that way. They think that is how it is. They think what they want. They think about that they want to achieve it or obtain it. And once they have it, they're done. They live for the moment. And what is the conclusion of it all? Look at verse 34, that last line. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do you see how that phrase, that conclusion, is put there just so that you won't miss the point? He found his birthright meaningless, worthless. It's of no value to him. He despised it. And this story, the point of this story that you are to know is that is how Esau treated his birthright, the salvation promises of God, in comparison to one meal, to filling his stomach, which he ate, drank, rose, and went his way. Do you see the contrast that's taking place? A contrast that the structure shows. He found the stew at the beginning of the story to be more valuable than the birthright at the end of the story. At the center of the story, we have a window into his heart. He feels as if he is about to die, a matter of life and death for Esau, and there's no value in the birthright, in the salvation covenant promises of God, in the midst of facing death. Do you see how our story is contrasting for us the sons and their response to the covenant promise of God? Esau, you see, though born in the covenant, though given the outward blessings, the outward sign of the covenant, though the promises are verbally spoken to him of a redeemer and salvation, the words he speaks and the life he lives shows the covenant promises of God are of no value to him. He's a man who thinks about his current circumstances. In this story, it is not beyond the stew and his hunger. When he comes to the grace of God and the salvation of God versus the satisfaction of his earthly desires, he would rather have a full stomach of stew. He lives for the instant gratification of his own needs, something we see today in our generation. He is saying, I don't want to be involved in the transfer of the covenant promises of God from Isaac to the oldest Esau for the salvation of God and his coming Redeemer. I have to hunt. I want my belly filled. He has participated as an external member of the covenant, but not a participant of what that covenant means. He does not have a changed heart. The author of Hebrews speaks of Esau. In Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews is describing for us in that chapter, first of all, what it means to run the race. That as a believer who belongs to Christ, you are running the race of salvation, whose goal at the end of that chapter is to enter into the heavenly home that God has for all his people, an eternal city, a city made without hands, a place that cannot be shaken, an eternal home for all of God's people. And in the middle of that chapter, he uses Esau as an example of one not to be who was not drawn in. You notice there in verse 16 specifically, he speaks of the fact that let no one be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Was Esau sexually immoral? The Old Testament does not give us any specific examples, though we know that he had two wives. Outside of biblical literature, we do see in other historical sources indications that Esau was sexually immoral. And some have said, is the author of Hebrews speaking specifically of Esau here, or is he just speaking of others and using Esau as an example? We can't be sure. But as you go on in the verse, look what it says. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The principle at the end of that verse concerning Esau is that for a single meal, a temporary one-time satisfaction of an earthly desire, he gave up his birthright. He gave up the salvation of God. As he compared his birthright to the eternal promises and salvation of God, Esau, who was famished and who felt as if he was ready to die, he ate, he drank, he rose, and went his way for a one-time meal. This is a reflection, the author of Hebrews tells us, of a generation which he knew and which we know today. A sexually immoral generation. A generation which lives for the moment. A generation which lives to fill its earthly desires or earthly wants and needs and will give up the things of God for a one-time pleasure or meal. Esau has the external and the outward parts of the covenant, but he is not a participant in the promises of that covenant. He clearly does not have a changed heart. And how many covenant kids have you known that have grown up in the church, have been baptized, have heard the things of God from parents and from the preaching of the word, and yet when facing life and decisions like Esau concerning earthly desires and temporary needs, will make the same decision as he? Esau was oblivious to the promises that were before him and that he was privileged to have, and was preoccupied with his daily life and daily pleasures and the daily filling of his stomach, which meant more to him than salvation and eternity. On the other hand, you see in our story a Jacob, a son who is grasping. Look at his words. He's born into the covenant, but he doesn't understand the salvation of God at this point in his life either. He is born holding on to his brother's heel, and his words reflect that struggle. His words are demanding as they reflect the grasping that he wants his brother's birthright. At this point in his life, he doesn't understand the eternal significance of the promise either. He wants to grasp that birthright for the wealth and the earthly benefits that he craves and desires. And he grasps it not for the right reasons. He does not wait upon God. He doesn't trust that what God has shared with his mother is going to come true, even though his father favors his brother. And he grasps the birthright deceptively, not waiting for it to be given to him as God's gift. And it isn't until later in the story, when he wrestles with God, that God changes his heart. When he wrestles with God, the result is that God changes him. That instead of grasping as he has done in the earlier portions of his life. He learns to submit to God and to trust in the promises of God because now he has a changed heart. So often we see with covenant children, they want the benefits of the church. They want friends. They want activities to participate in. They enjoy all the kinds of fun things that a church can offer. But the church then is not about God or about participation in the worship of God and the service of God. But their focus is themselves. And grasping their own position or place in that church. But like Jacob, they must learn it's not about them. As God changed Jacob, God must change you. That it's not about what you can grasp, but it's about your submission to God and the Holy Spirit, which changes your heart to recognize that God in Christ Jesus did it all, and he has drawn you in to participate with the one who fulfilled those promises through his death and resurrection for your sins. And has drawn you into the race, to the destination, as Hebrews tells us, of that final city. The story of Jacob and Esau is the story of two boys and their relationship with the covenant promises of God. One son rejects it, is not interested at all. Another son pursues it, initially for the wrong reasons, with the wrong approach, but then by God's Spirit understands it and embraces it. It is true that there are sometimes young people who love the Lord from the moment they are born and love him as they serve in the church and grow in the church all of their days. But in these two sons, we see the story of so many young people who grow up in the church today. Some who grow up like Esau and have been given all the promises and all the hope of salvation and reject it for a single earthly pleasure. But we also see many like Jacob who initially don't understand, who initially are grasping at what is to be given and not grasped by a person or by yourself, but whose heart becomes changed and then becomes a participant in the gracious covenant promises and plan of salvation of God, a participant in worship and in service unto him in his church. As you look at these two sons, may you say to yourself and look at yourself and see a mirror of what maybe you might be. May you recognize God's grace, which changes you and brings you as a participant into his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage which reminds us, Lord, of an Old Testament story, but that we too, as participants in your covenant, are part of this story. We recognize, Lord, the rejection of you by Esau. Though given all the promises and truth and hope, he embellishes the world more than you. And in the face of death, picks something pleasurable from the earth instead of grace and eternal salvation. Father, this morning, as we reflect on our life, as we reflect on people that we know and can identify with many who identify with Esau. But Lord, we can also see your sovereign hand at work in Jacob. Father, as we see him grasping, as we see him seeking things that he does not yet understand. We see your marvelous grace, which changes hearts, by your Spirit enabling him later to see that, Lord, he must submit to you, that he must recognize that salvation is from you and not obtained on his own doing or by his own self. Lord, we rejoice in your grace, which changes every heart that comes to know you. We pray that that grace would be at work in each one of us, that, Lord, we would be participants in your kingdom and in the covenant, that, Lord, that grace would shine through no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we face. May your Spirit draw us unto Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.